many people, the whole area and the truth about the Holy Spirit has scared them and caused them to be, I don't want to be one of those weird, strange, you know, Holy Ghost, kind of Pentecostal, strange Christians. And I think it's really a shame. And as I read the Bible, and especially the book of Acts, I see that the fact that these men and women were filled with the Spirit of the living God, that is what made them really different. Yes, it was that they believed in Jesus. Yes, they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. But really, even after Jesus died, was buried, rose again, they were still in many ways scared and tripping over their shoelaces. But when they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they were really changed. And they weren't perfect, but there was a new power in their lives. There was a new divine love and strength and grace to be able to just be the witnesses for Jesus that the world needed to see. Before Pentecost, these guys were greatly afraid. And so today I want to talk to you, title-wise, the title is, Have You Been Baptized? Have You Been Baptized? And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6 to start with. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. My question to you today is, have you been baptized? Notice in this verse, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, basically, let's go on to maturity. Let's not keep going over again and again and again and again the real basics of the faith. And then he mentions some of the basics, some of the elementary principles, some of the foundational teachings of Christianity. They are laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Well, what is that? That is basically salvation. Repenting from our own efforts, our own works, our own dead works, our own trying to keep God's law. That never makes us right with God. But we need to have faith toward God. That's how salvation is a free gift from God, received by faith. It's not because anything that we have done, it's because of what He has done for us. And salvation's a free gift, okay? But then the next one here says this, of the doctrine of baptisms. I want you to see that that's plural. Many places in the church, they understand one baptism and one baptism only, and that's baptism in water. But here, the writer of Hebrews says the foundational teachings talk about baptisms, plural. So that's when I'm talking about, have you been baptized? Have you experienced all the baptisms that the Scriptures teach about? Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me, Lord, think through my mind, speak through my lips. And Lord, we're desirous to, we want to read the Bible not simply as a history book, but Lord, we want to experience everything that you have for us. Lord, we know it's about a relationship with you. We know it's about an intimate walk with you. But it doesn't only stop there. Lord, you took these disciples that were simple men, fishermen, just tax collectors, guys that had walked with you for a few years. But Lord, when you went back to heaven, Jesus, you poured out your Spirit upon the church. And Lord, that changed everything about them. It caused them to go from being fearful to being bold, from being afraid to being just absolute fearless witnesses of what they knew, what they had seen of Jesus Christ. And Lord, you took that company and you turned the world upside down. And Lord, I believe that you want to cause the church to be a bright, bright, bright light upon a hill, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you, we honor you, we ask you to bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you been baptized? So, couple baptisms. Number one baptism that I believe the scriptures teach is the baptism into Jesus Christ. In essence, salvation. If you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says this. Says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So in essence, he's saying the body of Christ is like the human body. Okay? Lots of different parts, lots of different parts of a body, but they all are joined together to form one body. You have hands, you have feet, you have a nose, you have two eyes, all different body parts. So within the church family, there's lots of members that are unique and different and have different abilities and have different anointings and have different callings, but we're all united together in one body in Christ Jesus. Goes on in verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the first baptism is baptism into the body of Christ. Okay? That's basically becoming a Christian. We're not talking about church, formal church membership here. We're just saying every single person on planet Earth, I don't care rich, poor, black, white, I don't care slave, free, male, female, anyone who has personally opened their heart to Jesus Christ and believed what the scripture says about him and opened their heart to him, they are a part of the family. It's a gift. It's by grace through faith. It's not of our own works, lest any of us should boast, it says in Ephesians. And when we do that, we are made part of the body of Christ. Every Christian, true, born-again Christian who's opened their heart to Christ is part of the body of Christ. So we could ask the question this way. Who does the baptizing? Would be in this verse, it's the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us a member of the body of Christ. Okay? It's the Spirit of God, is which he's the one who comes into our heart. He's the one who changes us. If you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. Okay? You're born the first time of natural mom and dad. When you become a Christian, you're born again. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And he basically, the word baptize means to immerse. So you're immersed as a Christian. You're immersed into God's family and into the body of Christ. So who does the baptizing? The Spirit. And we're immersed into the body of Christ. We're united with Jesus Christ. Right? Simple. Makes sense. Very foundational, by the way. Pretty elementary. Second baptism that the scriptures talk about is the one that most people think of, and that is water baptism. Matthew 28, Jesus spoke to his disciples when he gave them the Great Commission. He said, after he rose from the dead, and he showed himself in bodily form to his disciples, that he truly was alive now from the dead, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the second baptism is that which is in water, okay? Who does the baptizing? The preacher. What is he baptizing or immersing somebody into? They're being immersed into water. And that really is a significant thing. And I encourage everyone who has opened their heart to Jesus to be baptized in water. I think it's pretty important. You see it all through the New Testament. When people believed on Jesus, when they opened their heart to him, they were baptized in water. Now, does baptism save us? No, I believe Jesus saves us. It's when we open our heart to Christ, and it's what he's done on the cross, and it's a gift of his grace. But then, when we get baptized, it's a great opportunity for us to basically give testimony for what he's done in our lives. And that's an important part of why he saved us, so that we could be a witness to other people. And so when at water baptism, we basically identify with Jesus. In his death becomes our death. His burial is our burial. His resurrection from the grave is now the reason we now are new people in Christ. The Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so in baptism, we celebrate our union with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Who does the baptizing? The preacher. Into what are we baptized? We're baptized into water. So next one here is the one I really wanted to emphasize, and that is the baptism or the immersion into the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see that this is a really important thing that Jesus and actually the Gospels talk about. See, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three are very similar, the Synoptic Gospels. The last one, John, is quite different, although there's a lot of the same material in John also. But really, if you look at all four Gospels, there's a fair amount of differences from one Gospel to the next, meaning maybe one or two Gospels have one story of Jesus healing somebody, but the other ones don't include that. Or talk about, you know, Peter walking on the water. I don't think that's in all four Gospels. You know, Jesus multiplying the loaves. It's in a few guys. So you have these stories, and they're not all of the stories, all of the same stories in all four Gospels. But what you need to understand is that the major things, like I guess I want to put it this way. Whatever we find in all four Gospels, that should kind of put a red flag up for us, like, wow, that's really important. The fact that God determined through his witnesses, as they wrote the Gospels, the events of Jesus' life, the fact that they're recorded in all four of them, that should cause us to like notice that. What are some of the things we find in all the Gospels? Well, one that's in all of them is Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, why? Because that is so absolutely central to our faith as believers. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Well, I want to share with you that this whole idea about being baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit is actually so significant, it's in all four of the Gospels. Okay, and I want you to see that. That's why it's so important. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3, and we're just going to take the time to go through each of these gospel accounts. So, well, let's just start here. Verse 16 in Matthew 3. Well, let's back up. Jesus gets baptized in water. Verse 14, John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered John and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So what did we just read there? A, we read how Jesus himself was water baptized, okay? Now, Jesus was never water baptized to repent of any sin, because he had no sin to repent of, but he was water baptized to identify with us as sinners and human beings. So our baptism identifies us with him in his death, burial, resurrection. His baptism identifies him with us as human beings. Okay? So he gets baptized in water. And then after he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God, it says here, descended on him in bodily form like a dove. Okay? So the Holy Spirit somehow filled and came upon Jesus' life in a new way at this point, okay? Jesus didn't become God here. He didn't become divine. He was the God-man. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But something unique happened at his baptism. The Holy Spirit now descended on him and stayed on him in a very unique way. So I want you to see that before this time, Jesus really, he didn't do anything of renown. He didn't preach any sermon. He didn't do any miracles. He didn't do anything spectacular to somehow demonstrate that the kingdom of God was among people until he had this experience. Once this happened, then everything changed, and that's where Jesus started his public ministry. Okay, so I want you to see that. Matthew chapter 3. Turn over to Mark chapter 1. This is so important that Mark also mentions this in his gospel. Verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, quote, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The same story that is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, that the Spirit of God, after Jesus was baptized in water, came and descended upon him. Now let's look at Luke chapter 3. I'm taking the time to show you this because I want you to see that this is a really important element of the work of Jesus Christ. This experience, this immersion in the Holy Spirit is so, so important. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 says, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized." This is by John the Baptist. "And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Same experience recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Well, let's look at one more place. In the Gospel of John, the Gospel that's quite a bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John 1:29 says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, quote, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water.'" So John is basically saying, you know what? John knew his job description was to prepare the way for the Messiah and to point people to the Messiah and point him out basically when he came and when he arrived. But John wasn't exactly sure who it was yet either. He knew he was in the midst. He was around. He was in Galilee at this time. He was around the Jordan River area, but he wasn't sure exactly who it was that he was supposed to point out. And John bore witness, 32, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who said to me to baptize with water said to me, quote, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So again, main point I'm trying to make is that Jesus himself had this immersion in the Holy Spirit. Before that time, he was known as the carpenter's son. And once again, he did nothing outstanding to display or reveal or bring the kingdom of God. But once he was immersed in the Holy Spirit, everything changed for him. Okay, so this is an experience that Jesus himself was needed for him to do his task on planet Earth. He needed to be endued with power from on high. And it's over and over and over in these accounts, it's attributed to the Holy Spirit coming upon him and filling him in a new way. And I also want you to see this, that in all of these accounts, it says that the Messiah, one of the main things he would do is he would baptize God's people in the Holy Spirit, immerse us in the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to have you turn again quickly, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew 3. So not only does Jesus experience this personally, but this is prophetically declared that this is what he's going to do for all of God's people. It says in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist speaking. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize." He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So one of the main things that the Messiah was going to do was going to immerse the people of God in the Spirit of God. Okay? Really, really important. Mark chapter 1, same idea, verse 8. John the Baptist saying, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water. I immerse you in water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize." He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, he will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And lastly, John chapter 1, verse 33. I'm just trying to show you how important the scriptures speak of this event, I can say it that way, or this immersion in the Spirit of God. 1:33. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So this is really important. The immersion of the people of God in the Holy Spirit is so central to what the gospel is all about. It's not enough. And we can sing forever and always about how Jesus loves us and died on the cross for us and paid for our sin so that our slate could be clean, our account before God could be washed. You know, "Our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." I mean, that's all wonderful and significant, and we should sing about it and talk about it and be excited about it and be grateful for it forever and always. Okay, but I want you to understand that even beyond the forgiveness of sins, the gospel now promises that you and I would become temples of the Spirit of God. God would actually live inside of us. God would actually, it says in Ephesians that we're built together to be a habitation for the Spirit of God. That is huge. That is really, really, really significant. And so it's so important that we see that. And I find it really sad and almost upsetting at how the devil has taken a wonderful, important truth of Scripture and an important experience to really meld and make the body of Christ one in Christ Jesus and filled with his love and with his power and with his joy and be able to, you know, have the power that we need to do God's work. He's taken this and he's used it to cause division in the church. Where you talk about the Holy Spirit, it actually, churches fight over this. And I'm like, oh God, forgive us. How crazy is that? This is so, so wonderful. It's so important. And it's such a blessing. And it's something we need. And one of the things I wanted to do today is just make you hungry for more of God. Just make you hungry. Don't want to just have status quo Christianity. When I read the Bible, I don't want to just be reading good history. It is good history. But I want to say, God, I want to know you in that same way. I really do. I want to know you in that same way. I want to be a conduit of your love and your power to touch other people's lives. I don't want to be so afraid of what people think of me. The guys in the book of Acts, they started out scared, but they didn't stay that way. They became bold. When they were told, you need to stop preaching in Jesus' name, they said, who should we obey? You or God? I'm sorry, sir. This is Mike's paraphrase. I'm really sorry, but we have to obey God. And they threatened them, and they beat them. And even after they get beaten, they don't go out and run out and, call their lawyer and say, they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. I got news for you. That kind of people are unique. They're special. They're not just trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. Amen? There's something happening within their lives that is out of this world. And that's the Christianity I believe that God wants us to know. I don't want it to just be good doctrine on the Holy Spirit. We need that. We need to study the Word. What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? And I'm just touching on several verses here. But I also want to, I don't want to just read about a fire, you know what I mean? And read about the benefits of fire. And read about how fire gives warmth. And fire gives light. I want to be on fire, you know what I mean? I want fire in my life. A hungry person, the last thing they want to do is read a cookbook, right? They want to eat a meal. Well, the world is waiting for you and I as those that have tasted and seen of Jesus, of his love and of his goodness and of his mercy, to actually be a conduit of his love, his goodness, and his mercy. And the only way we can do that, we can't do it in our own strength. It's impossible to do it in our own strength. Peter, here's a guy in his own strength. Peter, Lord, I'll never deny you. Even if all the other guys run away and they deny you in your hour of need, Lord, I will never deny you. Even if I have to die. That's Peter pre-Pentecost. A little bit braggadocious, little bit had way too much confidence in his own ability. But after Jesus dies, rises again, and Jesus restores him, but after Peter is filled with the Spirit of God, he's immersed, he's baptized in the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that was flowing in Jesus' life and ministry. That same guy, Peter, that was a big scaredy cat, Peter had his foot in his mouth so often, he had athlete's tongue. I mean, he's always saying stuff, and he's always messing up. But after that, God uses Peter, and he's a pillar in the church, preaches the first New Testament sermon, goes on, and literally later on, this isn't in the scripture, but church history tells us he literally was crucified on a cross upside down. Talk about being fearless. Talk about being a bold witness. Talk about not backing down. Talking about being an amazing conduit of God's love, and truth and mercy to people. To be able to do that for the sake of the gospel is because he was a different man. He was no longer afraid. He was no longer timid. He was no longer just locked into his own weaknesses. Many times And I understand the whole idea of boasting in our weaknesses. And I think it's okay to realize that even on our best day, we're still human beings. But we're not just human beings left to our own strength, our own devices, our own tools. God wants us to be filled with His love, with His power. Once again, it's just the idea of being immersed in the Spirit of God. It's something, and it's not just a one-time event. I want to emphasize that. It's not just a one-time event. Notice I'm not talking anything about speaking in tongues. I'm going to probably talk a whole sermon on why do we speak in tongues? Why is it important? Is it a biblical experience today? But I'm not even talking about that today. I'm just basically trying to want you to be hungry for more of the Lord, more of God, more of knowing Him and being a conduit of His love and His truth. So, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you trusted Him? I want you to know today, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you've never, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All you got to do is call. Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. I believe you love me. I believe you never sinned. You lived a perfect life. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. Please, uncle, I give up. Come into my life. Take over. I mean, it's something literally that simple is how you get saved. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you since then, now I'm talking to believers, have you ever been baptized in water? Now, I understand it's hard this time of year, and I don't know, maybe we need to find an indoor swimming pool or something, but if you've never been baptized in water, I want to encourage you to do that. That's an important step of just a simple obedience to be baptized in water. And everybody, all the Christian community, by the way, even though you might feel a little silly, man, they're going to cheer you on. They're going to be so excited for you. Being baptized in water doesn't make you a Christian, but if you are a believer, you ought to do that. You know, it really is important. And the last one, have you been immersed? Have you been baptized with the Spirit of God? Have you just opened your life to Him and just say, Lord, I don't want just a Christianity that simply causes me to think a little bit differently about maybe my past sins or about, I want to experience what these guys experienced in the Bible. I want to be everything you want me to be, and I can't do it in my own strength. Just like these guys, They were told basically to wait. You know, a lot of times people have said, well, the last thing Jesus gave the disciples was the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Actually, there's one more thing He said, and that is before you do any of that, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Wait for, because that's the basically when Jesus ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, He basically, that's where He poured out His Spirit upon the whole church. We read about that last week in Joel. He pours out His Spirit upon His people. And so before you go do anything, disciples, apostles, make sure you wait in Jerusalem so that you're endued with power from on high, so that you're immersed in the Holy Spirit, so your life is filled to overflowing. And I just believe that Pentecost, just like salvation, we look back at Calvary's cross and we still can receive the benefits of salvation. We can still receive the benefits of Pentecost today. You know, the infilling of the Spirit and just being changed into the people that the Lord wants us to be. I'm going to just read a short thing here from a book by this guy named Robert Morris. He says, how real friendship with the Holy Spirit can change your life. The God I never knew. It's a really good book. I've enjoyed it. But he writes about D.L. Moody. And let me just read this. It's about 2 pages long. He says, I remember hearing a lot about the great evangelist D.L. Moody back when I was in high school. I consistently heard quotes and anecdotes about Moody from my professors. Interestingly, the official position of my school was that the power of the Holy Spirit was only for the first century Christians. We learned that the Holy Spirit stopped baptizing people back in the days of Peter and Paul. Yet Moody was consistently held up before students as a shining example of an effective preacher and evangelist, and rightly so. Imagine my surprise years later when I finally read Moody's autobiography and learned that he had a transformative experience with the Holy Spirit years after he was saved and went into the ministry. In the late 1800s, Moody was the pastor of a church in Chicago, which met in a rented room. He thought he was doing pretty good in ministry, but eventually two elderly Free Methodist women in his congregation, Auntie Cook and Mrs. Snow, began to pray for Moody to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When these prayer warriors told him what they were asking God to do in his life, he thanked them for their prayers, but tactfully explained that he'd received all the Holy Spirit there was to get when he was saved. According to Moody, as these women tenaciously continued to pray for him, he began to realize that he didn't have much in the way of supernatural power operating in his ministry, at least not the kind he saw flowing through the ordinary Christians found in the Bible. In Acts 2, he saw clearly that an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon a person was what imparted the power to be a witness for Jesus. He ultimately came to the conclusion that he indeed lacked another baptism. He began praying for it, and he also asked the two women if they would pray with him to receive an outpouring of God's power. Not long after, God answered the cry of D.L. Moody's heart. Moody had been invited to preach in England. For a few days before his ship was scheduled to depart, he was in New York City. One day, he was taking a walk when something remarkable happened. As his friend R.A. Torrey described it years later, he was walking up Wall Street in New York, and in the midst of the bustle and hurry of that city, his prayer was answered. The power of God fell upon him as he walked up the street, and he had to hurry off to a house of a friend and ask that he might have a room by himself. And in that room, he stayed alone for hours. And the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with such joy that at last he had to ask God to withdraw his hand, lest he die on the spot from very joy. He went out from that place with the power of the Holy Ghost upon him. And when he got to London, the power of God wrought through him mightily in North London, and hundreds were added to the churches. I just read that one story, and there's probably lots of other stories in church history about just people being immersed in the Spirit of God in a fresh, in a dynamic, in a life-giving way. And I just, once again, my goal for this sermon was just to make all of us hungry. Make all of us hungry for more of the Holy Spirit's activity in our life. Amen? Amen.